here with you this morning. Thankful for friends. Thankful for the Barkers and others that we know here. It's such an encouragement to worship with brothers and sisters. Our text this morning from God's Word is going to come from Mark chapter 10. And so if you will, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. And I believe the page number for the pew Bibles is listed there in your bulletins as well. Before I read it, let's pray once more. Our God, this is your word. It is always true. It is always good. Lord, by your Spirit, do your work in our hearts this morning according to our need as individuals. For those of us who come this morning hard-hearted and not terribly inclined to hear, break the hardness of our hearts and give us ears to hear. For those who come this morning hurting and needing you and knowing it, may we meet with you and may our hearts be bound up and consoled in the knowledge of your love and care. Meet us each where we are this morning through your powerful, authoritative word and by the pouring out of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever been made to feel inconvenient or unnecessary. I know this is a hard question to lead with. These are not thoughts that entertain us or give us joy to reflect upon. But I would ask you for a moment to embrace the discomfort of recalling for a moment if you've been made to feel inconvenient or unnecessary. I was fired once from a job, and though my boss was pretty gracious about it, explaining, "Well, this is why I don't need you here any longer. You're not really doing what I need to be done here, so I'm going to let you go." Even though he was pretty kind about it, I have to say, I left that experience feeling not very good. You know, there's no relationship that you want to end with someone else telling you, "Hey, I really don't need you in my life anymore. I don't really care if you're around any longer." If you're like me and you're perhaps a tad sarcastic, you'd much rather end the conversation by saying, no, "I don't need you. That's how this is real. I don't need you. It's not that you don't need me." Because we want to know that we matter. We want to know that we're important and that we're needed. Well, I bring this up this morning because we come in Mark chapter 10 to a passage that is, quite frankly, an inconvenient passage about an inconvenient man and an incomparable Savior. An inconvenient passage about an inconvenient man and an incomparable Savior. And those will be our three headings as we dive into our text this morning. And I'm going to get right into it with our first point about an inconvenient text. And I do want to give you this thought as we dive in. First off, this big idea with the various elements that we'll touch on. Keep this in mind. This is the problem that our text is addressing this morning that I want you to cling to. We are so often tempted to believe others that now is not the time to seek Jesus. In various ways, people, culture, society, The friends around you, even well-meaning people around you, can by one way or another communicate to you that now is not the time to make a scene about your need for Jesus. But that's a problem, because you and I need to know it is never wrong to express your dramatic need for Jesus. Because though I don't know a lot of you in your stories, I know this because it's true of every one of us in this world. We desperately need Jesus. So never let anyone convince you that it is inappropriate to express your desperate need of him. So that will be our leading thought as we come into our text, which again is an inconvenient text. It frankly is. Here we are Palm Sunday, if you're keeping track of the church calendar, if you've been paying attention to some of the songs that we've been singing and texts that we've been reading even this morning. It's Palm Sunday. This is where we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for his final week on this earth, completing his ministry, about to go and sacrifice himself. In fact, in the passage just before ours here in Mark, Jesus ends speaking to his disciples by saying these words. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's kind of the theme verse for all of Mark. And so it's very natural to say, hey, look, Jesus has just declared what his mission is. He's here to give his life a ransom for many. That's a beautiful statement that encapsulates what all the gospel is about. And so it would make sense that you go from there to the entry into Jerusalem. It makes so much sense that when Tim Keller wrote his book about Mark's gospel, which is a good book, he just skips Bartimaeus entirely and goes directly into the triumphal entry in Jerusalem, because it just doesn't make any narrative sense. And yet Mark and Matthew and Luke all do the exact same thing. They show us this moment of interruption, of inconvenience. And if you were an English prof teacher and you had someone submit a paper to you, a story, and they were clearly going through the story, and then suddenly there was this random note that seemed to interrupt the flow of the story, you'd mark it in the paper and you'd say, no. Take this out. Keep the themes going. And yet, Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't get that note. They said, no, this matters. It feels like an inconvenience. It feels like a bump in the road, but trust me, this matters. This man matters. There's other things that make this passage inconvenient. As you may know, even though all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even though all three of them record this event, they don't give it to us in exactly the same way. Here, Mark mentions Bartimaeus being healed as Jesus and the crowds come out of Jericho. He's going up to Jerusalem, coming out of Jericho, and there is Bartimaeus. And we have the story. Now, it's generally thought that Mark is the first of the gospel writers to pen his gospel, relying largely on Peter's testimony of the gospel story. Well, Mark tells us this, but then when Matthew comes to write his account of the gospel, Matthew mentions two blind men. He doesn't say just one, Bartimaeus. He said, well, there's two blind men as Jesus and the crowd leave Jericho. And then Luke, when he comes to tell the story, again, same event takes place. But then Luke says, actually, there was one blind man coming into Jericho who was healed. And so this is the sort of thing that people who like to pick holes in the Bible just make hay out of all the time. Well, you got three different synoptic gospels and they all give you a slightly different story. What's going on there? First off, I'm not going to try and parcel out. There's been many attempts to answer the question. You can go online. You can look at a lot of great Christian resources to deal with it. I'll give you the answer that satisfies me. And it's namely this. All the gospel accounts have their own particular emphasis. And so as I lead into my answer, let me tell you this. Did you know that if you love gospel harmonies, which if you do, that's great. If you know what a gospel harmony is, a gospel harmony is where an author takes all four of the gospels or potentially just the synoptics, and then they kind of skim it down and they give you just one story, and it's just one reading of the of the story of Jesus' life on earth. That's a harmony of the Gospels. And harmonies can be great in terms of just reading and getting the story of Jesus' life. And in the early church, there was a gospel harmony that was written within a few centuries of Jesus' life. It was called the Dies Tesserae. It became so popular that the church actually started to ban the gospel harmony. They banned it because people got so excited in reading this harmony of the gospel, this one summary, that they stopped bothering to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They stopped bothering to read the inspired word because they just had this one summary. I will tell you this. I know I'm treading potentially on dangerous soil here, depending on your interest. But if you like gospel summaries or stories like, say, The Chosen, that summarize all of the gospel in just one narrative, I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but be careful. Don't ever let that one summary take you away from the word. And sometimes it's easy to be inclined to the summary because the word can feel messy and the summary feels cleaner. And sometimes we don't want to deal with hard, messy questions about, well, how does this work together? And I don't really know. And I just want a simple answer. And I just want to follow Jesus. And, you know, the way you follow Jesus is in his word. And sometimes it's wrestling through questions like, I don't know how exactly this all fits together, but I'm going to bow my wisdom and my understanding to God's sovereign word. Now, in terms of a possible resolution of these accounts, I'd say that it's entirely possible that there were healings taking place going into and coming out of Jericho. But Peter, and then Mark following him, knew Bartimaeus. Of the three synoptics, Mark's the only one who gives us a name. So presumably, Mark knows this guy. He knows Bartimaeus. And so he doesn't just say a blind man. He says, Bartimaeus, you know him. So maybe even the first people who read the gospel knew Bartimaeus. So he mentions Bartimaeus, and then Matthew comes along and he says, well, yep, Bartimaeus was there, but actually there was more than just Bartimaeus. There were two blind men. So he mentions that there were two. And Luke, as he speaks with witnesses and compiles his gospel, he realizes that, yeah, there were multiple blind men healed, but there were people going and coming out of Jericho who were here and healed. And this is the picture you get. When you put them all together, this is the one big picture you get. Jesus, at this stage of his ministry, couldn't go hardly anywhere without someone trying to stop him and say, Jesus, heal me. It was happening all the time. And the grace of Jesus is that he dealt with these inconvenient interruptions to his ministry, and time after time, he would stop, and he would pay attention, and he would heal. So it's an inconvenient passage, but it's a blessing to us to get this full picture of who our Lord is. And my friends, steep yourselves in the gospel, in each individual gospel account. Get the flavor of Mark and how he quickly leads into event after event. Read in Matthew and enjoy the didactic teaching portions. In Matthew, you get those large passages like the Sermon on the Mount. Read in Luke and hear the lyricism and the songs and the hymns that he brings out. Steep yourselves in each of the gospel accounts. You know why cold brew coffee is the strongest coffee, most caffeine? Because it just sits there. And that caffeine just permeates it. I don't know if y'all like more tepid stuff, but especially at the tail end of seminary, like I need all the caffeine that can get me going. Steep yourselves in the strong word of God. Don't let the difficulties scare you away from abiding in the word, chewing over it, meditating on it. Brothers and sisters, that's how you get strong in Jesus, by knowing who he is and what he's done. Even in those moments, in those passages that can feel inconvenient at first blush. But here we have this passage about this terribly inconvenient man, too. So there he is, Jesus going through Jericho, a large crowd of people following him. And the crowd understands that something important is about to happen. He's going up to Jerusalem. This is the pathway that you would traditionally take if you were going up to Jerusalem for the Passover or any of the other feasts. That's what Jesus is doing. And if you have been reading in the gospel accounts, you know that at this point in Jesus' life, there are real struggles taking place between he and the authorities situated in Jerusalem. There are violent tensions in the air. And so when Jesus says, "No, I'm going up to Jerusalem, this is my time to die," the disciples are really puzzling over, what does this dying thing mean? Because our Messiah isn't supposed to do that, so what's going on here? But there's this tension and this excitement. It's kind of a Aslan is on the move moment. And so the crowd is almost like the Pevensies. They know that this means something. We don't know what it means, but we know this means something. And so the crowd's all excited. We're going up to Jerusalem. We're going to see what happens. And there he is going through Jericho. He's finally gotten out on the other side. And here's this blind man. Good gravy, just sit there and be blind and don't bug everyone. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I have no hope. Good gravy, man, won't you just sit there and be quiet? The crowd, just hush, hush. Where I work in Macon, it's not uncommon to have people standing on the side of the road asking for money. And I'm just being honest with you here. I'm not trying to pretend I'm something that I'm not. Half the time, most of the time, I ignore them. They're standing there with their signs pre-made at the stop sign as I'm waiting to turn, and I'm ignoring them. And you know what happens occasionally as I'm sitting there trying to ignore them? I mean, maybe I'll give them the polite head nod, like, "Yeah, see, you're there. You're a human being, but that's all I'm giving you today, acknowledgement." And they're standing there, and at a certain point, if no one's responding, you know what they might start doing? They might start yelling. They might start yelling at me. You know what I do when they start yelling? I keep ignoring them. I'm not trying to pretend I'm something I'm not. That's what happens. I'll keep ignoring them. And this crowd coming out of Jericho, they've seen this man before. They know this man. They know the community. They know that this is where people who have no jobs sit and beg for money. That's what they do. We know it. Just ignore them. Just be quiet. Jesus is on the move. Important things are happening. And who are you to interrupt the show? The spirit of an epic event is upon us, and here you are, some blind man who means nothing to anyone, apparently, wanting to stop the momentum. Oh, that's not what we do around here. We are people of good and necessary order. We don't allow interruptions. So here he is, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, and he won't be silenced. He keeps at it. Jesus, because of who he is, stops. Jesus says, "Call him to me." And I love the shift in the crowd. Don't you love the shift in the crowd? You and I, we're very consistent people. We're never hypocritical. So it's funny for them, but we're not like this. The crowd, who's been a moment ago telling this blind man, "Be quiet. We don't want to hear from you. Just shut up." Now it says, Hey, man, Bartimaeus, guess what? Jesus is calling you. Come on down. We're excited for you. Really? That's interesting. But that's what they do. Hey, take heart. He's calling you. Come on in. And there, Bartimaeus is led up to Jesus. And Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to recover my sight. I want to see again." We don't know anything else about Bartimaeus' story. We don't know when he became blind. And though we know that the outcome of this event will be beautiful. Bartimaeus recovering his sight. Jesus healing this man who has faith enough, even though he knows he's an inconvenience to everyone, that does not stop Bartimaeus and his faith from crying out. We know the beauty of his faith and of Jesus' response in the healing. And we know that Bartimaeus in his excitement, he maybe never gets that cloak back. You remember he cast off his cloak to go to Jesus? Maybe that cloak was sitting there till Jericho fell. Who knows? But he went with Jesus. And then once Jesus heals him, when Jesus says to Bartimaeus, now go your way, what does Bartimaeus do? He goes Jesus' way. He follows in the way with Jesus. Because now he can see, he knows where he's going. He is going with his Savior, with the one who's healed him, with the one who's made him whole. He's going with Jesus. And that's where Bartimaeus' story ends. So, spoiler alert, we don't know anything else after this story. Does Bartimaeus become an important figure in the early history of Christianity? Not that we know of. Is there a letter of Bartimaeus later in the New Testament? No. He's healed and the story moves on. Here's the beautiful thing about this inconvenient man and his faith. He has the faith to know that Jesus is going by, to know that this is his moment to cry out to Jesus. He doesn't know if he'll be heard. He doesn't know how Jesus will respond. But he knows Jesus is there, and this is his chance. And though the crowd around him tells him, no, 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 now is not the time, this is not the way, he will not bow to the pressure around him. When he knows Jesus is there and he knows he needs Jesus, he's going to cry out. Jesus, going back to the point I was making earlier about this being an inconvenient passage, what is Jesus in the midst of doing again? He's headed up to Jerusalem. He's about to go to give his life as a ransom for many. He is about to pay for the sins of all his people. That means if you're a Christian, you and me, he was about to go and accomplish our salvation. This was a work that was predestined before the world began. We believe that the Bible teaches that before God created the earth, he knew Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew that we would sin. He knew that we would be condemned. He knew that we would be rebels undeserving of his mercy. And so he chose to enter into creation. He chose us in love. He chose to send the Son. He chose to become a man. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. And he entered into this world to give his life. And he's on the move to that point. And he's willing to stop. He's willing to pause. This is Jesus is in the midst of the most important event in all of time, space, and history. You get that? This is why our calendars revolve around BC and AD. Yeah, I don't buy into the other one. I'm still hold out for that. Not CE and BCE. It's AD and BC. This is the most important event. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. Born of a woman, born under the law, that we might be redeemed. The most significant thing that will ever happen on this earth until Jesus comes back is taking place. And here is this blind man who means nothing to anyone, and God stops. Says, I want to talk to him. That man has faith. Stop everything. I'm going to hear him. Jesus told his disciples that if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you remember how it went? Mountains will move. Some of y'all, if you're being honest, don't really believe that. Come on. It's a lot for a little. You know the God of all eternity, who made every living thing, stopped for a blind man who had faith. Said, I'm going to pause everything to hear and to heal that man. You think we serve a different Jesus today? You think that Jesus, seated and enthroned with all authority in heaven and in earth, who says, come unto me still, who says, cry out to me, who says, pray in my name and I will hear you? My friends, he's the same Jesus, but now seated enthroned in glory. And he says to you, I don't care how inconvenient you think you are, how irrelevant you might feel in the grand scheme of things, he will hear you. The God of eternity, the God of glory, says to you, cry out. I will hear you. I will stop and listen to you. What's stopping us from crying out to him? We're inconvenient people, but he is a great God. He is an incomparable Savior. So we come to our final point, to our incomparable Savior. There's so many things to say here, but I think in part we see the beauty of Jesus in his role as Savior, that after he stops, then he starts going again. I don't know about you, if you've got an inconvenient task to do, something you don't want to do. Again, maybe you're just such excellent workers, you never let anything distract you. You get on task and you finish that task right away. Nothing distracts you. Nothing makes you swerve. You are focused individuals when it comes to your work. I can get distracted. If there's something I really don't want to do, and something comes up that will give me an excuse not to do the thing I don't want to do, I'm willing to give that thing my ear. You're like, oh, so there's something else I can do here, is there? Okay, well, maybe we can do this for a minute. Jesus says, I'm here for you, Bartimaeus, and now I've got to keep moving. I've got an appointment in Jerusalem. I'm still going to die. I'm still going to give my life a ransom for many. And so he keeps going. And the beauty of Jesus, amongst so many other things, is that when he gets to Jerusalem and he goes of his own free will, as he tells his disciples, no one took his life from him. He laid it down of his own choice. He goes and he's betrayed by a close friend. He is tried in this kangaroo court and he's condemned. He's beaten and whipped and he's crucified. And as he hangs on the cross, still the indignities continue. Because his enemies come to the foot of the cross and they say, look at him. Look at this pretender. Look at this one who said he was the Son of God. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. They were more true and more accurate, more right than they knew. He saved many others. And he was able to do it because he would not save himself. He revealed himself in turning water to wine, demonstrating that the best wine of the new covenant, the covenant to be sealed in his blood, was come. And so he would not save himself. He came to Peter's mother-in-law, laying sick in her bed, unable to serve. So he served her first, removing her illness. And yet he would not save himself. A leper no one could touch found Jesus and said, if you will, I can be clean. Jesus, compassion-filled, said, I will be clean. And yet he would not save himself. A broken man was lowered through the roof. His friends believed that Jesus could save. Jesus forgave the man's sins and caused him to walk. Yet he would not save himself. A bleeding woman who no physician could heal pressed through the crowd, if only to touch his clothes. By faith in the merciful power of Jesus, she was saved. And yet he would not save himself. A child lay dying in her bed. Her father pled with Jesus to save his baby girl. Jesus came and raised her from the sleep of death. And yet he would not save himself. A little boy lay writhing in the grip of demons. His father begged, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus saved the boy and his daddy that day. But he would not save himself. The community knew that a man born blind is cursed. The disciples asked, whose sin caused this blindness? Jesus said, no, it's so you can see the power of God to save. And yet he would not save himself. He was told, your friend Lazarus is sick. And so, loving Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Jesus waited. He wept with the sisters before calling Lazarus to come forth. And yet he would not save himself. A blind beggar with no claim on Jesus cries out, and he will not be silenced. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, seeing his faith, gave Bartimaeus his sight. And yet he would not save himself. A countless multitude, dead in their trespasses and sins, bound to sin and misery and doomed to hell eternal. Yet God, being rich in mercy, in love he chose to save us. And so he would not save himself. We have an incomparable Savior who sacrificed himself so that we could be saved. Saved from misery, saved from our sins, saved from our weaknesses and our brokenness in this world, so much of it the consequence of our own breaking of the law. He would not save himself so that he could save us. So my friends, as we move towards the conclusion here, these are my applications for you. If you are not a Christian, you're here this morning, or if you just don't know where you are spiritually, let today be the day where you cry out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me. The promise of the gospel is this, he will save you. You cry out in faith to him, he will take your sin from you and give you his righteousness and make you holy and acceptable. Everything about you that feels broken and wrong, you know what? You're probably right. It probably is all wrong. But in Christ, we are saved entirely and to the uttermost, redeemed from everything that defiles us. There is nothing on earth that can keep you from Jesus when you cry out to him, because nothing will stop him from saving you when you cry out. He is the God who saves. So if you don't know where you are spiritually this morning, cry out to Jesus. And also, my friends, as we make all these applications, if there's anyone here who feels that, you know, when we get up out of the service, this is not going to be a tenebrae service, so we're not telling you to be silent as you walk out. If there's a need you have this morning, as we end, tell someone. Cry out to Jesus. Come to one of the elders. Come to me. Let's go to Jesus together. He's here to hear us. Don't let today pass by. My friends, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and you've got notes, And you know this morning that you are very broken still. Cry out to Jesus. We don't come to Jesus and become Christians so that we can say, and now I'm good and I don't need anything else for the rest of my life. You know, how weird would it be if two people got married and they came up here and the bride and the groom, they're like, I love you. I vow to be with you forever and ever. And now I'm never going to see you again. Right? That kind of story is a tragedy. And that's the kind of thing you tell in a story of, oh, it was a horror story. This couple got married and then they were separated forever. That's disturbing. What's your relationship with Jesus like? Have you disappeared? Run to Jesus. Cry out to him today as a Christian. Say, Jesus, I still need you. I will always need you. Hear me and save me. This is why I need you now. You already belong to him. He will hear you. He will save. My friend, your need is not so great. Your unworthiness is not so great. The fact that you're an inconvenience to others means nothing. Frankly, you probably feel more that way than you actually are. Let me just tell you that. If you're here this morning and you think that no other human being loves you, I'm almost positive that's not sure, because there's a lot of people here ready to love you. And if you're already known, they probably already do. But even when human love falls short, the God of love and mercy never ceases to hear us and to care for us. He's here now. Come to him. I'll end with these words from a song that I've really come to appreciate, which is just entitled Come Unto Jesus by Jordan Coughlin, Laura Story, and the Gettys. Some of the lines read like this. Come unto Jesus, all you who are weary. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded heart, broken and needy. Come unto Jesus, mighty to heal. Joy to the comfortless, light for the straying. Hope of the penitent, peace in our strife. Here speaks the Comforter, tenderly saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto Jesus. Come unto Jesus. Lay down your burdens. He is enough. Come unto Jesus and rest in his love. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your matchless love. We thank you for every sweet passage of your word, Lord, even the ones that we struggle with and wrestle with from time to time, the ones that can feel inconvenient. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for reminders in your word, like what you've shown us here with Bartimaeus. Thank you that no one is too small, no one is too outside of social propriety to call out to you and be heard. Lord, thank you that you hear us. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us and you respond to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you move in us to compel us to call. Thank you, Father, that you loved us before the foundation of the world and gave your Son for us. Thank you for who you are, our great God, our incomparable Savior. It's because of who you are that we have hope. And we give you all the praise and the glory for your mighty saving acts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen.